sacrifice that you made for us, that we're washed, that we're purified by your blood, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Overflow in this place, Lord. We submit to you. We honor you. We rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name. Every spirit but the Holy Spirit must leave right now in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit is the only spirit welcome here. All fear must go. All religion must go. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, thank you for tearing down the strongholds of the enemy. Thank you that you are supreme and no attack of the devil can overcome your power, overcome your authority, Jesus. We lift you high. Your name is the name above every other name. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. The Spirit is here. Isn't that wonderful? It's my honor to kick off our new series called Overflow. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians all month long, just studying what Paul has to say. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be beautiful because God's Word is beautiful. I just want to start by sharing some background. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians all month, so I want to give some background as to the context of this letter that Paul wrote. So, we're actually going to start in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. And this is the story of Paul when he first comes to Thessalonica and kind of begins the church there. So, Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas, so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. "Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world," they shouted, "and now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus." The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to a Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. But when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. The believers acted at once, sending Paul onto the coast, while Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens. Then they returned to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him. So Paul comes, is preaching in Thessalonica. And what happens when you preach the full gospel, when you preach the gospel without making it nice or cute, when you preach the full gospel in spirit and in truth, religious people tend to get angry. And that's what happened here. And we'll continue, jump just a little bit to chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. "Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia," which Macedonia was the region, Thessalonica was the capital city of the region of Macedonia. It says, "When they came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, but they opposed and insulted him. Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go and preach to the Gentiles." So what happened? Paul goes to Thessalonica, and when he's there, he sees all of this opposition, right? The Jews, the religious people, did not like that he was there preaching the gospel. Because in Thessalonica, there's three people groups. There's the Jews, who were religious and thought it was blasphemy to say that Jesus was the Messiah. There were the pagans, who just had an aversion to Jesus in the first place. They wanted to worship their own gods. They wanted to live the way that they wanted to, which was not of God. And then you have the Romans, who were politically upset at the Christians because they thought you were supposed to worship Caesar as God. But the Christians said, no, 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 we're not going to worship a human, we're not going to worship a person, we're not going to worship the government, we're going to worship our God, Jesus Christ. So everyone's upset at Paul and the Christians. What else is new? And but what's interesting is in that chapter 18, Paul rejoiced. Paul continued to preach the gospel. Because when we meet opposition, that's not where we stop. That's where we know we're getting to the good stuff, right? That's when we know we need to keep pushing forward. Because when the enemy comes at you, when the enemy tries to start attacking you, you have to keep pushing forward. That's where freedom is found. That's where strength is found. When our strength ends, that's where Jesus begins. So when we think that we have hit the stopping point, when we think we've hit a wall, we have to push through it. And that's where freedom comes. That's where healing comes. That's where deliverance comes. That's where salvation comes. So Paul keeps pushing. He says, oh, these Jews are angry. All these people are angry at us. I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm going to keep going to the synagogue. He didn't just go and preach only to the Gentiles. He didn't preach only to the people that were going to accept it. He goes into the synagogue, into the place where probably the most people would be upset, and he preaches the gospel boldly. And that's what all of us are called to do. I better get to 1 Thessalonians, huh? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be in chapter 1 all day. So this is the letter that Paul writes after he leaves Thessalonica. Timothy and Silas come, give him a report of what's going on in that church that he started, and he writes this letter to them in response to what Timothy and Silas, his ministry partners, told him about that church. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is the New King James, you can follow along. It says, Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, just different dialects. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God had gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So there's a few things we're going to break down throughout that chapter. I'm going to go ahead and reread verses 3 and 4. It says, actually probably 2 through 4. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Knowing your election by God. So everything we do, and we're going to get to some crazy stuff in a second, but before we get to that, everything we do has to be rooted in our identity in Christ. I think As Christians, we like to, especially in the American church, it's so easy to have our identity in all of these different areas of life, right? And it's not always a bad thing either. It can be things like having your identity rooted in being a mom or a dad, or your identity can be rooted in your job or what you're good at. If you're, I'm a youth pastor, so talking to students, a lot of them say that their identity is rooted in things like sports and their friendships and their grades. Our identity cannot be rooted in anything of this world. If our identity is rooted in anything other than Jesus, we're going to face so much confusion, so much hurt, so much anxiety, so much of feeling lost and disjointed. But as Christians, we have hope because God's love is what centers us. God's love is what our identity is rooted in. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 4. All about God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's what our identity is rooted in. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So as we're rooted in God's love, then that comes to fruition, that builds up inside of us. We have to go from the inside out. If we try and do anything from the outside in, it's not going to compute. It's not going to work. But if we start on the inside and say, everything I do comes out of God's love for me, not my love for him, not anything that I do for him, not my works, but placing faith in God and in the love that he has for me, then everything that comes out of me will then be an expression of his love. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. That's sanctification. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. I just feel the Spirit saying in this moment, there are people in this room who have not experienced the love of God, who do not feel the love of God. But I'm here today to declare to you that God loves you. If he didn't love you, he would not have sent his Son to die to save you so that you can live with him forever in heaven. Jesus loves you so much. The Father so desperately wants you to come to him. That's a word for somebody. The Father misses you so much. He wants you to come. He wants you to return to him. The story of the prodigal son, the son goes and does whatever, he blows all of his dad's money. But then he realizes he needs to repent. He needs to come back to the father. So as he's coming back to his father's property, his father sees him off in the distance and comes running to him, which in that culture, a man of respect would not have ran. It was like a weird thing. Like people didn't do that. But the father doesn't care what other people think. He doesn't care what the culture is. He says, I'm going to run to my son because I love him. And that's what our Father in heaven is doing right now in this moment. He wants to run to you, but before he can do that, you have to turn and face him. That's a word for somebody. I'm going to read Romans 8. We're going off script. I don't know if that's up here. I encourage you, bring your Bibles so you can follow along. Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? God is for you. He is for you. He loves you. He has plans to prosper you. He loves you. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Some of you feel like you're being slaughtered like sheep, but listen to this. No, despite all these things, despite everything you're going through, despite everything that the enemy has tried to throw in your way to take you off course, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. I declare that over this house. Jesus is supreme. Nothing can separate us from his love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Return to him today. He loves you. Root your identity in Jesus. And once our identity is rooted in him, once we understand his love for us, once we are living out his love for us, he calls us to action. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we are confident in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we commanded you. May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. So once our identity is rooted in God's love, once we understand that, once we are filled with that, then what God wants to do is overflow. I think something that bothers me, Christian circles talk a lot about like, cups, like pouring into other people's cups, that sort of language. We're not called to pour out our cup into other people's cups. We are called to have our cup be so full with the power of the Holy Spirit, with God's love, that it overflows into other people's cups. Do not pour out your cup for somebody else. Let your intimacy with the Lord be so great that it overflows into everybody you come in contact with. Let's jump back to 1 Thessalonians, verse 5. This is so great. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So again, it's rooted in identity. They knew the identity of the apostles that came to teach them. They knew these people are rooted in Christ. So because they saw that, everything flows from that identity. So once they saw that Paul and Silas and Timothy were rooted in Christ, that allowed them to receive fully the gospel, not only in word, but in power as well. I think something that plagues the American church is we want to be in truth, which of course is a phenomenal thing, but we forget about the spirit because we're so focused on the academics, on the intellectual, on the word, that we forget about the power. Or there's other people who go the other way. And we talk about this a lot at Revival. There's a spectrum. Some people go so far on the truth side that they completely neglect the power, and other people go so far onto the power side that they neglect the truth. And what we're here to do at Revival is be in the center where the Lord calls us to and operate in word and in power. Go to John 4. It says, this is Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, and he says in verse 23 and 24, he says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." We don't get to pick which one we prefer. We are called to worship in spirit and in truth. We're not going to be a church. We're not going to be a house where pastor will, you know, stand here and just read, stare at his notes and have no power, not care about what's going on, be dry. We want to be filled with the Spirit, but we also don't want to be all out of order and going crazy and be weird. If you think we're weird, I apologize. I promise we're not. We're just doing what the Bible says. And what, listen, when the, oh, this is good. Listen. When we live in a culture that is so unholy, that is so far away from God, of course the things of God are going to seem weird. We need to embrace the weird. Dr. Michael Heiser talks a lot about the weird things in Scripture, and he passed away, but he talked a lot. He's this brilliant scholar. You know, he says, if there's something weird in the Bible, hone in on that. Because what's weird in our culture, there's a good chance that it's not weird in the kingdom culture. The kingdom is weird to a secular culture. Go to Acts. I'm all over the place. Isn't this awesome? Acts chapter 19. This is what happens when we operate, we want to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, but our identity is not rooted in God. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 8. It says, "Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God." So this is not long after he goes to Thessalonica. "But some became stubborn, rejecting this message and publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years, so that the people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. God gave Paul power to perform unusual miracles." Right? God gives us power to perform miracles. "When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. He has healing and deliverance here for us today. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, 'I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out.' Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, 'I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?' Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered." When our identity is not rooted in Jesus, I'll keep reading. I'm getting ahead of myself. "The story of what happened spread quickly all throughout Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. There's confession again. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. So what happens is when Paul comes and preaches, he has his identity rooted in Christ. He has his cup overflowing into the people that he's in contact with. It says God gave him that power, right? Because Paul was so deeply rooted in the Lord. He had such deep intimacy with God. But these people, these sons of Sceva was like a Jewish high priest, they try to cast out the spirits, but they can't. Why is that? Because their identity was not rooted in him. Their identity was rooted in their religion. Their identity was rooted in it says the incantation, the process, the works, the religious side of it. They were trying to do it out of their own power, but when Paul comes, he has the power of the Holy Spirit because he's rooted in Christ, and people come and confess and are delivered and saved. But then the question is, what happens when a Christian, someone who is rooted in Christ, tries to do it and it doesn't work for them? Well, there's a story about that. In Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. So this is Jesus and his disciples. It says, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. What is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, Since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if you can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, This kind can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. What's interesting is that Jesus was not praying or fasting directly before this event. So the question is, he says it only comes out through prayer and fasting, but he cast it out, and he didn't pray or fast directly relating to that scenario. But prayer and fasting is all about intimacy with the Father, right? When we pray, it connects us to God, and when we fast, it disconnects us from the world. That's why prayer and fasting is so powerful. So what Jesus was saying, and if you even look, it says in the text, in verse 19, Jesus says, You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. It was the faith. And praise God for Nate Baker. He helped point this out to me. But their faith was too small. So Jesus says, You need to pray and fast to build your faith. Right? It wasn't the work of praying and fasting that magically makes a demon come out. It's as we pray and fast, as we grow in intimacy with the Father, as we root our identity in him, our faith begins to grow. There's a relationship between identity. Our identity is rooted in Christ. Then because of that identity, we grow in intimacy with him. As we grow in intimacy, it helps us grow in faith. Our faith rises as we come closer to the Father. As our faith rises, it helps us tap into the authority that Jesus has given us. We already have all authority in the name of Jesus, but we can only exercise that authority to the level of our faith. And then once we understand our authority in faith, then that's when the power comes. So Jesus is saying you need to pray and you need to fast to disconnect yourself from the world, to get rooted in me, get rooted in my word, so that your faith can rise, so that you can understand your authority, the authority that I've given you in Luke. The book of Luke talks about how Jesus gave them all authority. And then you can exercise power. So Paul says, we came to you not only in word, but also in power. The gospel is incomplete if you choose one or the other. We're called to preach a complete gospel. And that's when healing comes. That's when deliverance comes. That's when salvation comes, is when we preach the full gospel. Not only within the walls of the church, but that's how the early church operated. They went out and they preached in authority. They preached in power. They preached in truth. And they saw that it was the miracles, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that brought people into the church. More often than not, it was the miracles of Jesus that people saw and they said, oh, this is the evidence that he is the Messiah. It wasn't just him preaching, which preaching is important, the word is important, we cannot leave that behind, but more often than not, it's the power, it's the miracles, it's the healings, it's all of these things that the Holy Spirit does. Once we are rooted in him and understand our authority and faith rises, we begin to perform these miracles. The Holy Spirit performs miracles through us, and people come to Christ. It all overflows from our identity in him. Verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 1. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. So here's how this cycle kind of closes. So we have our identity rooted in Christ. We begin operating in the power because of our identity and our faith in him. And then the enemy comes. The enemy comes and he tries to take us off course. He tries to distract us. He tries to put roadblocks in our way. And that's what he did with the Thessalonians. They experienced such a great level of persecution. But what Paul says is that they received the word of the Lord in much affliction, but watch this, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So when you are in tune with the Holy Spirit, when he is cultivating his fruit within you, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as you grow in intimacy with the Spirit, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you, it doesn't matter what he tries to do to tear you down, you have joy because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you know the hope that you have because Jesus died that you would be saved, that he would overcome all of the schemes of the enemy. So it doesn't matter what the enemy is trying to do in your life right now. It doesn't matter how he's trying to take you down. It doesn't matter how he's trying to distract you, pull you away from the Father, because we have the joy of the Holy Spirit that overcomes everything that the enemy is trying to do in our lives. We have joy in him, and we're called to persist in the power. Right? I said this earlier, but our strength, when our strength ends, that's when the strength of Jesus takes over. So when we hit that roadblock, we keep pushing forward through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's how we grow, that's how we are sanctified. Imagine Job, the story of Job, the devil threw everything at him. He killed his family. He took away his property. He took all his money. Job had nothing left. Even Job's friends, his wife said, curse God and die because of the things that happened to Job. But Job said, no, I'm going to persist in the power that God has given me. I have my identity rooted in him. So regardless of all of these things, regardless of my circumstance, regardless of the things happening around me, I have joy and I can remain rooted. Even when I'm upset, even when I'm questioning the things going on, I still have an ultimate hope because I know my identity in him and I know that the Lord is faithful and I know that he will walk me through this. Look at Psalm 23. It's probably the most well-known psalm, but it's so powerful. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Wow, would you look at that? My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. He says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Listen, the enemy is attacking you right now. The enemy is trying to get at you right now, but the Lord has prepared a feast. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he's going to come. We're going to enjoy that feast with him. Regardless of what the enemy tries to do, we have joy in our identity in Christ, in the hope that he is coming and he will save us. And he didn't just come to save us for eternity. He didn't just come so that we have to wait and wait and wait for him to come or until we die. He came so that we have salvation now. He came so that we have healing now. He wants to deliver us now. We don't have to wait until he returns. We get to enjoy the fruit of his presence now, because even right now in this room, he is here. He is healing. He is delivering. He wants to do a work. He wants to bring his power in this room right now. As a matter of fact, we're going to close on that. Worship team, you guys can come up. He wants to do something in this space. He's overflowing right now. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is delivering us from the wrath to come. And notice what it says. We have hope because we have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul talks a lot. If you read his letters, he talks a lot about these idols. People would worship idols. They would worship false gods. And what's incredible is that none of them had any power compared to the power of God. And even today, we might not have little statues that we worship like they did back then, but we have idols. We have things that we root our identity in. But God is the only living and true God. He is the only one with power to save, to heal, to deliver. It says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He's delivering us from the wrath to come. And he's delivering us from the schemes of the enemy. He's delivering us from all the pain, all the hurt. Everything you're going through, he wants to deliver now in this moment. Even physical things, he wants to heal. So there's a few steps we can take. If your identity is not rooted in Jesus, I invite you to do that today. You can be baptized. If you have never been baptized, if you have never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that today. We encourage you to do that. If you have, and you're wondering what your next step is, if your identity is rooted in Jesus, it's time to begin operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot remain lukewarm. Pastor Alex preached on this a few weeks ago, the church that was lukewarm. They thought they were good, but they weren't operating in power. They weren't going further in their sanctification. They were fine where they were at. They were content. They were idle. God is not calling us to idleness. He's calling us to activity. He wants to push us further. So if you've been saved, if your identity is rooted in Jesus, but you are not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a ministry team that would love to pray for you, that would love to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You can pray, you can say, Holy Spirit, come, and he will fill you. And there are gifts that come with that. There's fruit that comes with that. There are extraordinary things that come with that. Or maybe you're in that third step where you've even been filled with the Holy Spirit and you're operating in power, but the enemy is coming at you. That's also what our ministry team is here for. We want to pray for you. We can pray for healing, for deliverance, for salvation, all of these things. We want to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit today. We're not going to be a church that just sits back and lets the enemy beat up on our people. We're here to pray for you. We're here to love you. We're here to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's healings that are going to happen today. There are prophetic words that are going to be released today. The Lord wants to speak. But what needs to happen is we need to be open to it, right? Just like I was talking about the story of the prodigal son, we have to turn to him. So don't let the enemy lie to you. And I know he's already doing it right now. Don't let the enemy lie to you, say that you don't need it, that you're a burden, whatever, that you need to just stay in your seat, that it's weird to come forward. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And I encourage you to come up to the altar and just ask. All you have to do is open yourself up to what the Lord wants to do in your life, and he will overflow. He will fill you. He has healing for you. He has prophetic words for you. He has extraordinary things for you. We have to be open to him. We have to invite him in. He's not going to force his way in. We have to invite him. But once we do invite him, he comes suddenly. He comes instantly. We don't have to wait on him. In this moment today, this morning, the Holy Spirit is going to come in power and in truth. He's going to overflow into this space. He's going to fill us, and we're not going to have to wait. There's going to be healings. There's going to be deliverance. There's going to be a whole lot of extraordinary things that happen right now in this room. So church, let's stand up. He wants to move. He's gonna do something in this moment. I feel it. He's gonna come. He's already here. He's gonna keep overflowing. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, that we don't have to stay in bondage to the enemy anymore. We don't have to sit back and let him just beat up on us, Lord. We have strength. We have power. We have authority in the name of Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, come. We honor you in this place. We honor you in this moment. We invite you in, Lord. I pray for boldness. I pray for courage, Lord. Fear go now. Every lie of the enemy must leave this place now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for your healing. Thank you for your deliverance. Jesus, thank you for the salvation that you bring. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, overflow. Let your blood wash over us. Purify us in this moment, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. All of a sudden, right now, overflow in this room. Thank you, Jesus. I breathe.